Today's reading is taken from Genesis 12, verses 1 to 9. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your great name, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh and Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in this land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham set out and continued towards the Negev. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Emily, for that reading. I'm going to pray for Neil as he brings God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's lively and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Thank you also for Neil in his diligent preparation. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you touch his heart and his lips, that you speak through him, Lord, and that we may truly hear you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Okay, I'm going to speak to you this morning about Abraham, or Abram, as he's called when we first encounter him in the book of Genesis, God's faithful and obedient servant. And I initially wondered when I was planning this talk whether I could give you a brief overview of Abraham using a track called Father Abraham from this worship album. It's entitled 12 Heavenly Songs for Little Angels. And Jackie and I used it to entertain one of our grandchildren when we were providing childcare for him. And it goes something like this. And don't worry, I'm not going to try and sing it to you. It's very short. It says, "Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. So let's all praise the Lord." And this is followed by various instructions to wave your arms, shake your legs, stand up, sit down, and so on. Now, whilst I think that song captures the most essential elements of Abraham's story, I thought asking you to sing it this morning together with the accompanying actions might be a little too challenging for some of you. So you're going to get a slightly longer version. The name Abraham means exalted father, and he's the first of the patriarchs we encounter in the Old Testament. The term patriarch or father is used to denote someone who founds or establishes a tribe. And it was through Abraham's descendants that the nation of Israel was established in the promised land following the time of Moses. And you will all be aware that the nation of Israel was intended by God to act as a light to all nations. The other patriarchs found in the Old Testament are Isaac, Abraham's son, Jacob, his grandson, and King David. And whilst Abraham lived some 4,000 years ago, his story is very relevant to us living as we do in the 21st century. In terms of his importance in God's salvation history, Abraham gets star billing in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. The first sentence of the first gospel in the New Testament starts with the words, a record of the genealogy or family line of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And this morning's reading picks up Abraham's story as God speaks to him while he's still living in the city of Haran and tells him to go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. If we look back into chapter 11 of Genesis, we see that Abraham, or Abram as he is then known, is part way of his journey to the land of Canaan. Terah, his father, has already taken Abram, his grandson Lot, and Sarai, Abraham's wife, from the city of Ur in modern-day Iraq, on a journey to the land of Canaan. However, for some reason, when they reached the city of Haran, which is in modern-day Turkey, instead of completing the journey, they settled there. Just in the nick of time, the map. So you can see the city of Ur. You can see that Terah took his family to Haran, and then they're on their way to the land of Canaan. We don't know why they stopped at Haran and settled there. But when Terah, Abraham's father, dies, God speaks to Abraham and tells him to go to the land of Canaan. And eventually, Abraham and his party arrive at Shechem in the land of Canaan, where God appears to him and tells him that he will give the land of Canaan to Abraham's offspring. And Abraham's response to this quite extraordinary announcement is to build an altar to the Lord at Shechem. Abraham continues to travel around the land of Canaan with his flocks of livestock, and we know that God blessed him because Genesis records that Abraham and Lot's possessions became so great that the land could no longer support them. So they agreed to split up, with Lot moving his family and his flocks of sheep to the Jordan Valley, while Abraham and his livestock remained in the land of Canaan. And during his time in the land of Canaan, Abraham had a number of encounters with God and his angels. And during these encounters, God promises to Abraham the land of Canaan. After Lot and his family depart, God invites Abraham to lift up your eyes from where you are and look north and south and east and west. And God promised Abraham, all the land that you see, I will give you and your offspring. And God invites Abraham to go walk through the land, for I'm giving it to you. God also promises Abraham that his offspring will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. However, there appears to be one serious flaw in the plan. Sarai, Abraham's wife, is barren. And these days, we would use the term infertile. Sarai had not been able to have any children since their marriage. And eventually, Abraham feels compelled to confront God with his concerns. And when God appears to him in a vision, he says to him, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me, since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And God simply replies to Abraham, this man Eliezer will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he then took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. And then we are told, Abraham believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. So he believed him. Now, whilst it's clear Abraham believed God's promise to him, he and Sarai appeared to be unwilling to be patient and wait for God's perfect timing to fulfill his promise. So they decided to take matters into their own hands. Sarai suggested to Abram that since God had prevented her from having children, he should go and sleep with his maidservant, with her maidservant Hagar, in order that she can build a family through her. And instead of turning down that suggestion, Abraham foolishly agrees, sleeps with Hagar, who becomes pregnant, and gives birth to a son named Ishmael. And as you would suspect, this plan doesn't turn out well, and eventually Hagar and her son Ishmael are sent away. Genesis records that Abraham was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. And some 13 years later, when he's 99, God appears to Abraham again and says to him, "You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." And I find it very reassuring that we are the descendants of Abraham by adoption through Jesus, and that we worship and serve the same God as Abraham did. God also changed Sarah's name to Sarah and said to Abraham, "I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her." And I suppose rather unsurprisingly, Abraham laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And God's response to Abraham was simply to say once again that Sarah would bear him a child and that he was to name him Isaac, which means he laughed, which goes to prove that God has got a sense of humor. And God also gave Abraham a time scale. He said that this event would take place within a year. And God kept his promise, as he always does, and Sarah gave birth to Isaac when Abraham was 100 years old. Now, you might think that that would be the final act in the story, but no. Sometime later, when Isaac was probably an adolescent boy, God decided to test Abraham. So an angel says to him, "Take your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering." And the writer of Genesis simply records that early the next morning, Abraham sets off with his two servants and Isaac to the place God had told him about. And when they reached their destination, Abraham built an altar and arranged wood on the altar. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on top of the wood and took out his knife to kill him. And just in the nick of time, the angel of the Lord called out to Abraham and told him not to lay a hand on his son. And the reason for that? Because he knew that Abraham feared God to the extent that he was prepared to sacrifice his only son if that was what God required of him. And he takes the opportunity to confirm once again his covenant with him. He says, "Because you've done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you've obeyed me." So what can we learn from the story? The writer of the letter to the Hebrews uses the story of Abraham and Sarah to provide a very clear explanation of what faith is. The writer states, "Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." And he illustrates this by saying, "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." And this is the interesting line for me. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Now, I'm going to go back to the first part of the story when Abraham is first called by God to see if there are any other lessons apart from his faithfulness that we can learn and apply in our lives today. The first words spoken to Abraham are quite daunting. It says simply, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you." And when I read these words, I'm reminded of a situation that I was in some 40 years ago. I just spent 4 years of my life training to be a teacher at college in Cheltenham, which was only about 16 miles away from my hometown of Cirencester, which is in Gloucestershire. And at that time, there was a huge oversupply of teachers. That is, there were a lot more teachers qualifying than there were jobs available for them. And I knew that there was very little chance of getting a job in Gloucestershire. So I had a decision to make. Did I want to waste those 4 years I'd spent training to be a teacher and go home and look for alternative employment? Or was I prepared to go and look for a job elsewhere in the country? And I decided to do my best to get a job. So I applied for virtually any job that was advertised at that time. And I remember I only got offered 2 interviews. The first of those was at Caterham High School. Now, being a geography teacher, I knew that Caterham was a town in Surrey, and it seemed quite a pleasant area to live and work in. However, a few days before the interview, I looked at the address and suddenly realised, much to my disappointment, that the school was located not in Surrey, but in Caterham Avenue, Barkingside. Now, I'd never heard of Barkingside, so I looked up a map and found the nearest place that I had heard of, which was Ilford. And the only thing I knew about Ilford was the fact that it produced black and white films for cameras. Anyway, I set off for the interview in my car, and this involved a journey virtually around the whole of the North Circular Road, as it was then, so there was no M25. Now, imagine, the extent of my driving to that state was driving on single-track roads within about a 20-mile radius of a country town in Gloucestershire. And I remember being so terrified by the amount of traffic on the M, on the North Circular, that I had to pull off several times just to regain my composure and check my map, because there was no sat-nav in those days. And eventually arrived for an interview and accepted the offer of a job, which was great, except that I was now faced with the need to find somewhere to live for the following September when I was going to take up that job, which was, again, pretty daunting. I knew nothing about the area and no one who lived in the area. Anyway, during the summer holidays, I set off once again in my car to look for digs. And I remember arriving and looking in all the local newspapers to see what rented accommodation was available. I remember sleeping in my car in Epping Forest overnight, as I couldn't afford bed and breakfast. I remember going to the public baths in Leytonstone the following day to have a bath to make sure I looked presentable to any prospective landlord. And eventually I was offered a room in a shared house with four other people in Woodford Green. So at the end of the summer holiday, I travelled up to London, still knowing no one, to take up my first teaching post. And I remember it was very lonely. I'd left behind the place where I'd lived for over 20 years. I'd left my family and my friends, and my only contact in those days was a weekly phone call to my parents. And I have to say, that first year of teaching was probably the hardest year of my whole life. Starting a new job and having to adapt and adjust to living in an environment that was totally different to anything that I had previously known. And so it was for Abraham. He gave up the comfort and security of his home in Haran, everything that he knew and was familiar with, and left his father's household and traveled to the land that God said that he would show him. No final destination given, no map provided to guide him, no road signs to follow. Genesis records that upon hearing God, Abraham went as the Lord told him. And Abraham must have believed that he'd heard God speak to him and must have trusted him implicitly for him to have obeyed God so quickly and unquestioningly. So Abraham set off to travel to the land of Canaan, which we now know as the Promised Land. The journey wouldn't have been a fast one, as the distance to be covered, if you look at the scale at the bottom of the map, was several hundred miles. And Abraham was a semi-nomadic herdsman with flocks of sheep to tend to. So he and his traveling companions would have camped, allowed their animals to graze, and when the grazing ran out, they would have moved on in the general direction of the land of Canaan. And when he and his party eventually arrived at the great tree of Moreh at Shechem, God appeared to him and said to him, "To your offspring I will give this land." Now that seems a great promise until you realize that the land is already occupied by people called the Canaanites. The promise is not directly to Abraham, but to his offspring. And soon after Abraham arrives in the land of Canaan, there is a severe famine, and he has to decamp to Egypt until it's over. But what is Abraham's response to this encounter with God? Well, he builds an altar. Why? Well, the altar Abraham built was probably only a slightly raised table of earth or pile of uncut stones on which animal sacrifices to God could be made and where Abraham could call out to God. But apart from the sacrificial aspect, I believe that Abraham constructed a number of altars in those places where he encountered God. They acted as physical markers in the land, a reminder to him of those places where God had met with him, where promises had been made to him, and a covenant and a binding agreement had been established between him and God. Now, I believe that all of us are on a spiritual journey with God. Some of us might just be starting out on that journey, like the five guys in the Boxer Size group who were baptized last week. Other of us have been on the road for many years, and in my case, I believe my journey started well before I even knew Jesus. Some of us will be in a position where we've heard God speak into our lives, and we're actively working with him to bring those plans to fruition. And we know, for example, Marcus and Chris are currently following their calling to become ordained ministers. Others of us might, like Abraham, have paused on our journey, as when Abraham's father decided to stay at Haran rather than complete his journey to the land of Canaan. We may have become distracted by the cares and worries of this life, and we might have wandered off the path. If that's the case, then we need to hear God speak to us again so that we can pack up and move on to complete the journey that he's called us to make, to enable us to reach our promised land and the blessings that will follow. Now, to enable us to do that, we may need to revisit those altars, those markers in our lives where we know that God spoke to us or changed a difficult situation for the better in order to equip us to resume our journey. And some of the altars or markers in my life that I can go back and revisit from time to time include being baptized in Bern and Mary Cope's bath, being filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time, being rescued from a dire situation at work, and being provided with another better job, and being told with Jackie that our time at our previous church had come to an end and it was time to move on. Now, we've heard how God blessed Abraham. How have I been blessed on my journey? Well, if I had decided not to travel to London, I wouldn't have met my lovely wife, Jackie, who happened to be a teacher at Caterham High School. I wouldn't have my three lovely children and my five beautiful grandchildren. I might not even have met Jesus and invited him into my life. And I sometimes ask myself the question, where would I be now without God in my life? And I can't answer that question, but what I do know is that before I met Jesus, my life really wasn't going anywhere except in a downward spiral. Now, I want to finish with a couple of questions for you to ponder over the course of the next few days. The first one is, where am I on my spiritual journey with God? The second one is, am I actively listening to God, to hear God's voice? And Isaiah, the Old Testament prophet, reminded Israel that when they cried out to God, whether they turned to the right or the left, they would hear God's voice saying to them, "This is the way, walk in it." And you might ask the question, well, how can I hear God's voice? Well, it can happen when you read scripture. Ask the Holy Spirit what he wants to communicate to you whilst you're reading. He might speak to you when you're worshipping, through the words of a particular song that you're singing, or even when you listen to a worship album at home or in the car. He might, like Joseph, choose to communicate with you through dreams or visions. Someone might have a prophecy or a word of knowledge for you. Or he might simply drop a particular thought into your mind or into a conversation with one of your family or friends. And I know David Harrigan shared last week that he sat at the back of this church for a number of weeks watching and listening to the services before he began to hear God speaking to him. And if we want to hear God's voice speak, then we need to be actively listening out for his voice. When we do hear God's voice speaking to us, we need, like Abraham, to be obedient to his calling. When God called Abraham, it was with the intention of blessing him. And when God speaks to us, he has the same intention. He doesn't want to make life unnecessarily difficult for us. Rather, he wants to bless us and those around us. I recently bought a pair of new boots. I think they look quite trendy. You might have a different view. At the moment, they're quite painful to wear because they haven't yet become shaped and molded to the contours of my feet. However, I know they will gradually become more and more comfortable as I wear them and they get broken in. And I believe it's often the same with God. We are not always very comfortable with what he asks us to do. Often, he wants to take us out of our comfort zones. But as we step out in faith as Abraham did, so his blessing follows. I'm going to end there, and I'm going to play the track Speak by a worship leader called Lou Fenningham. And I'd ask you just to listen to it. And whilst you're listening to it, I'm going to ask you to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you about where you might be on your spiritual journey. I've placed my boots that I bought several weeks ago at the front here. And if anybody, and there may be somebody who hasn't yet started a journey with God, but there may be others of you, as I've said, who have started journeys but have had to suspend them because of the cares and worries of this life. Sometimes people get overwhelmed. So if you feel that God is saying to you that it's time to restart that journey, please feel free to come out and be prayed for on the blue carpet.
Thank you, Neil. Thank you very much. Thank you for allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through you this morning. And I would just repeat that. Do come forward to this area to be prayed for at the end. I point out that he wants his boots back. All right, please don't take them away. Okay, let's just pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for the story of Abraham and all that we've learned today. And Father, we invite your Holy Spirit to speak to each one of us. And as we ponder those questions set before us today, we pray that you'd speak words of encouragement, words of direction, maybe words of correction, but always words of love. We thank you, Lord, that you are a God who speaks. And whether we turn to the left or to the right, we know we shall hear a voice behind us saying, "This is the way. Walk in it." And we thank you, Lord, that you are with us on our journey. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Chris and the group are going to lead us now in some closing worship. Just want to mention to you again, there's opportunity for prayer ministry at the end of the service. Vanessa and others will be down here, and it will be a hands-off ministry. Sorry we haven't got refreshments for you, but you understand the situation. But we are being refreshed by God's word. Let's stand and sing.